This morning we are going to have the opportunity to consider, as we said at the beginning of the service, what it means to be used by God in the places where God has put us. Where do you work? Why do you work? What are you accomplishing at work? Maybe I would ask this question, what is your width? I'm just kidding. I don't want to know what your width is. You paying attention? What is your width? What is your width? There in the video, he used a terminology that was, he said, with a simple skill, a door was opened. What skills do you bring to the table? And we generally think we bring skills to the table, but maybe the better question to ask in light of our passage we're going to look at today is, what does God bring to the table when he brings us and our skills to the table? What are you in terms of a tool? I have here, this is my equivalent of, my mom used to have a purse that carried 7 times as much stuff as I carry in this backpack. This backpack, I've tried to put everything that I really need in here. Most importantly, an emergency contact with my wife's name and number on it. That's the most important thing. But I have here, this is my Bible that I try to use out and about. You know, I don't bring the big preaching Bible along necessarily. I have some emergency Best Buy gift cards in here. I've got my Kindle in here, I've got my laptop in here, and I've got some notes in here, and I also try to remember, okay, if I've got some work ahead to do, I'm going to put that in there. And so this is kind of my that's about it, my skills bag. These are the tools that I have and the tools that I need. Maybe you have a different set of tools. Maybe the tools that you have in the back of your vehicle or whatever it is that you are using connect up with the skills you have. I was always fascinated by the superhero. He wasn't really a superhero. He was just a guy with a lot of money, Batman. He always had the right tool in his tool belt. He had some sort of gadget that was just right. You know, I've gone back and watched some of those old Batmans, and I think they were making fun of us a little bit. But I think that there were times they just happened to have the right tool in the right tool belt. And that was really the concept there, is what is the right gadget? Do you have just what is needed? And just what is needed to be used by God where God has placed you? What is your width? What does God want to use that he would say, with these set of skills, you are able to be used by the King? Just a couple days ago, I had the opportunity to speak for Jurgen and Ellie Bates at Ellie Bates' memorial service, and hearing how God used music. How did they minister? With music. And that was the door. That was the opportunity. That was the way that the doors were open to be able to minister in that way. What is your with? God uses me with this. I believe our passage today is going to help us understand and be reminded of something that we all kind of know, but we all need to be reminded of. For the vast majority of us as believers, when we become a child of God, it doesn't mean there's this huge, monstrous change in the lives that we live in terms of vocation or location or occupation. But that doesn't mean there isn't a change. In fact, in some senses, everything is different in the places that aren't so different. The thing that is different is that we, as the dwelling place of God, as the temple of the Holy Spirit, we bring God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God into the places that we are. The footsteps that we walk, the places that we sojourn across this earth, whether it's in our homes, in our lives, and even to our work. We bring the eternal into the finite. This is true whether we run our business or just work there. It's true whether we are administration, supervision, faculty, staff, or maybe even student or teacher. Whether we are a clerk, a farmer, a mechanic, a painter, a stay-at-home mom, a salesman, a garbage collector, all of those things. In fact, garbage collecting was one of the jobs that my parents gave me the great privilege of doing when I was younger. It wasn't a great job. Foundational to our lives being lived for Christ is the reminder that we are to be pursuing Him through serving others. We pursue Him through serving others. Our pursuit of being godly includes doing so by being humble, loving, respectful, and Christ-like. And we live in a society that has probably two extremes when it comes to the area of work. Either they place too high a priority on work, or not of enough priority on work. Overworking, overpushing, overdoing whatever to try to get more things, get more stuff, get more money, or get more accomplished. Or trying to do as little as possible and get away with doing the least amount possible to be able just to get by. Most surveys out there tell us that there are many, 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 many people that do not like their job. There are many people that do not feel very good about, well, Mondays. Oh, I've got to go back to work. I've been learning a little bit more as a very, very interim Christian school administrator, that it's an important thing that most holidays are on Mondays. They try to make holidays on Mondays, and I realize that that's a good day to have a holiday, you know, because it doesn't mess the week up kind of quite as much. And let's face it, every once in a while, have you ever been where you realize, oh man, I don't have to go to work on Monday, or oh man, I don't have to do anything on Monday? Getting back up to face a new week can be difficult. It's a grind. The question is often, is this really worth it? And I think that if all we are doing is funding our pleasures or funding our lives or our vacations or our retirement, what happens is the job kind of becomes, this is what must be done to fund all the rest of our lives. For myself, before Mondays became my day off in which I work in serious servitude to my wife, before that happened, I hated Mondays. It was just getting up and going back to work. It was almost like, you know, it's feeling right. Oh no, I still work at that place. I've got to keep going back to that place. Maybe, just maybe, you are one of those unhappy laborers, according to the statistics, who hates going in on Mondays or any and many days of labor. This morning we're going to look at a passage where Paul is speaking to those who are in a very hard working condition. But also it's something that speaks to us today. One theologian said, the church today needs to rediscover a biblical theology of work. For us as believers, Paul is going to push us to a direction that maybe we don't consider enough. And that is, work is something that is still sacred. Work is something that is still to be set apart for the Lord. We tend to set certain things apart from the Lord, but we don't set everything apart for the Lord. We as believers are supposed to see everything we do, with a point of reference being that I am a child of God, an ambassador for the Lord, and here to be a minister of the Word and the Spirit. Every place we are at, wherever you go this afternoon, wherever you go outside of this place, and by the way, everywhere you go inside of this place, our reference point is we are serving the Lord. Work is one of those unique areas. It's been pointed out, it's one of these areas in which we are each vastly different in terms of our skill, in terms of our experience, and in terms of our opportunity. We all as believers are children of God, and there are very similar things that the Word of God talks about that. But we all have different things that we are called to. And maybe you don't like the term, I don't like being told I was called to this place. Well, we're always called to the place that we are at. That's where God has called us to be in that time. Maybe you don't like your calling. Maybe you want another duty. But wherever you are currently at work, Paul had a message for Timothy and has a message for us. And what he's going to do today is he's going to address the only two possibilities you have in terms of being a laborer. In fact, it's the same division that has been true for all of humanity. Either your boss, supervisor, manager, director, teacher, coach, etc., is a believer, or they are not. Those are the only two options. So let's read these two verses that we're going to look at today that speak to all of our jobs this morning. 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 and 2. Let as many as are bondservants, as are under the yoke, count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the way your word intersects our lives. And Lord, I would pray today as we consider what you have called us to do, what you've called us to do, whether as our job or as our responsibilities, and Lord, what it means to be under others. Lord, you would help us to see you, to see what you want to do with our lives. And Lord, as we recognize that all we do is to be done to the glory of the Lord, may we even recognize that the most difficult tasks, sometimes what may even seem like the most meaningless tasks, have great meaning before an eternal Heavenly Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to have an opportunity to kind of look at these two different relationships and how Paul helps us to think through and interact with these relationships. Anytime we do anything in our lives where we're just going through the motions, we aren't really thinking about what we're supposed to be accomplishing, we aren't thinking about what's happening here, it's easy to lose any sense of purpose, any sense of responsibility, any sense of what's really being done here. And this is what Paul is going to bring us back to. And he's going to start in this area of what we might call middle management. Middle management. It says there in verse 1, let as many bond servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Now, before we jump into these principles, we have to deal with the elephant in the room in this passage. What is the Bible talking about? Is the Bible condoning slavery? What is taking place here? How do we apply this master versus slave relationship? We have to remember that there is a context of the passage that has been going on. These are the relationships that have been going on within the life of the church. We've already seen the relationship with those who are the elders. We've seen the relationships that is taking place throughout this. We've had advice about widows and elders. And now we are getting to slaves. It is the word, bondservants is a word that rightfully could be translated slaves. Paul's instructions here, we've even kind of come up of these, is there are good works that are supposed to be taking place here. The theme of the chapters here is about honor, honor, and more honor. Paul's instructions here pertain to slaves, not slaves and masters. He deals with masters in other places, and he's going to make these points about respect and about service. But in biblical times, we have to be reminded that there's a different viewpoint we have to understand. It's very easy, and people take advantage of some of the commentary and some of the passages of Scripture that talk about these things to point to the Bible and say the Bible condones slavery, so the Bible is awful, the Bible is sinful, all of these things are wrong. How could God even be okay with all of these things? But we have to remember, we're looking at something that was very different in biblical times. Does that mean it was all right? No. Does that mean there was much wrong that would have been being done within the master and slave and the system that was taking place there? Absolutely. I would say within the workplace and within the corporate world, we could say the same things take place. Does everybody do things right? Does everybody do things biblically? Does everybody do things? So do we say, well, if corporations treat their employees poorly, then we shouldn't condone work? Well, no. And there's some advice that is taking place here. And we have to remember what's going on in the world there. In biblical times, most of the work that took place would have been a seasonal type of work, a pastoral, meaning in the fields, urban type of thing. It would have been field labor. A lot of work was done by people who would have been hired on a daily basis to do what would be day labor. When I went on a mission trip one time out to Arizona, we went out and grabbed lunch. We had an opportunity to kind of see out on the curb. There were a number of pickup trucks that came up, and there were a bunch of men there. And so as we were talking with the missionary was there, they were explaining the different shifts of day work and day labor that was made available to them, where they would go out and they would come back in. And how some of the employers would pick up these men and they'd come and get some, however many laborers they need, and take them out. They were doing a day labor type of work. Christ talks about this in Matthew chapter 20. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. There were those that were hired on a day-to-day basis. There were also those that would have had more permanent jobs. Permanent employment, the vast majority of permanent employment would have been domestic slaves or servants. Many of them would have been serving as managers, cooks, teachers, those would be who would have become, in most of situations, they would have been part of the household, almost like a family. Slaves that were under Roman first century law were allowed to be set free. Very few ever reached old age in terms of slavery. In fact, we find when we read about history that slaves were being released at such a major rate. Caesar introduced some restrictions to how you could actually make your slaves become free. There's a lot of research about how many people back then were. It was anywhere from a third to a half of the population would have been considered under slavery. Most people within the churches, there would have been churches that at least a third to a half or more would have been in a type of working relationship where they would have been slaves or servants, bond servants, that were permanently employed by their masters within the household they were at. A lot of that had to do with Roman society. Roman society was all about doing as little work as possible. In fact, even those who were doctors and those who were lawyers, those who had what we would consider higher up type of jobs, even they were slaves that were under some sort of household manager and some sort of house. It says, one inscription actually read that almost 50% of slaves were freed before the age of 30. This type of work that was done in Rome and this type of work that was being done worldwide, for the most part, for the vast majority of the part, was not race-based. It was actually probably more prisoner of war-based. And that those who were prisoners or from other countries were used that way. The largest group of slaves would have been orphans, or the children of slaves. And really, by the time we get to this era, to this writing here, where Paul's writing to 1 Timothy, there had already been changes that were being made to help out those who were in slavery. And in these congregations, these little house churches, can you imagine the tension? I mean, there's always tension when you have sinners who are all brothers and sisters in Christ together. But imagine a small church where you have people who are slaves and their masters in the same congregation. Imagine some of the leadership that would have been taking place in those churches. Imagine those who would have been being called to be leaders and maybe teachers, and they were teaching and leading their masters in church, and the interaction that would have taken place there. This relationship is dealt with when we look at the book of Philemon. That's a little bit of what's taking place within that relationship in terms of slave and master. And while a slave did remain a master's possession, slaves could own property. Slaves could own other slaves. A slave had control over their own property. They could invest and save up to purchase their own freedom. In fact, there was a lot of the scandal of Rome was that the Romans weren't happy that the slaves kept taking the old money and it was going into the slaves' accounts. In fact, many people chose this path instead of freedom because of all the security that it would offer. A person could be a custodian or a merchant or a CEO or even a government official. Many of them lived separate lives from their owners, and many would sell themselves into slavery as a means of gaining citizenship and gaining entrance into society by being under certain people. The slavery that we think of and we rightfully look at as being wrong was the tragically racist slavery. But it was rarely that when it came to Rome. That doesn't mean it wasn't evil. It doesn't mean that the buying and selling of people for one's economic well-being is something that should be done. While Paul doesn't advocate for the elimination of slavery, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he does say and tell those who are in slavery, if you can gain your freedom, do it, because it's a preferable state. And I think we can all agree that the slave-master relationship in a church would have made for some tough business meetings, maybe. I don't know if they had business meetings back then, theological discussions. Imagine leadership, voting, serving, decision-making in a small church with all the slave-master relationships going on. And when we add to all this thought process, the mix of the gospel's truth is that in Christ, we are all equal. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. Even Paul himself says, there is neither slave nor free. You are all one in Jesus Christ. You have this relational stress and this equality within the employer-employee type of situation. The Old Testament never forbade slavery, but guarded the rights of slaves. In fact, even if you go through the Old Testament in terms of how God and the Old Testament dealt with slavery, Jewish slaves couldn't be held for more than 6 years. They had to voluntarily choose to remain. Those who were in slavery with a wife and child could take them when they left. Slaves who were abused by their masters were set free. They had religious rights. They enjoyed the Sabbath rest. They were protected. Murdering a slave brought punishment. Those who sought asylum in Israel were to be protected. The nation of Israel even protected them because of God's leading. Jewish slaves in the New Testament times were very protected. In fact, many of them were treated as equal to the oldest son in the family. In fact, they were so protected, there's an old Jewish saying that says, whoever buys a Jewish slave buys himself a master. Gentile slaves were not as well treated, but on the whole, they were treated better than most. But in the church, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So for brothers and sisters in Christ, the difficulty is, what happens when we go back to work on Monday? A large amount of the problems was honorable relationships. In fact, that's all the relationships we've seen throughout 1 Timothy, right? Make sure you honor those who are over you. How do you treat those that are under you? And Paul deals with this, and Paul deals with slavery on the basis of what was taking place. And while Paul doesn't work in theory, Paul always comes back to the same thing in Scripture. What is your responsibility? What is your responsibility before someone else? Don't worry about them. Worry about yourself. We ourselves are called to be slaves to righteousness, slaves of Christ, and slaves of God. This word slave and bond servants would have perked the ears of everyone there, being a very real, present, and probably active metaphor and life application for those here. So we see here this first aspect of what it takes to be under management, and that is that there had to be respect, and the second is representation. Look with it there. It says the term is doulos. The term is these bond servants, and it would have been something that even the Lord himself was considered to be one that is serving God. They were to be serving as many bond servants as are under the yoke, count their own masters worthy of all honor. This phrase under the yoke does not necessarily mean it was an abusive relationship. It basically meant someone else is in charge. Someone else is making the decisions here. It would have been that the person who has oversight over you as a master, they are the ones who held the reins. They're the ones that made the determination within the occupation that they were involved in. Paul is not trying to rub this in. He is using a word that very much is talking about when they have a master, they should, in a very positive sense, give this respect, not to be disrespectful. The word that is being used here is the same word that we saw earlier in chapter 5, verse 17, honor, to be able to give this respect level to them. It's the opposite of what was used in chapter 4, verse 12, when it says, let no one despise your youth. Paul here continued to build on these reminders of what needs to take place. It says, as many as are under the yoke, count their own masters. That word for count there is really, it is a word that means to count the cost. It's a word to make an approximation, to make almost a plus minus debit credit, to make a non-emotional determination of what is taking place here. It is almost a word for regard. It means to make a correct assessment of the authority of their employers or their masters, regardless of how they feel about them. And the master there is a term that actually it's a dual term with what the term was for servant. It does not carry the connotation of any type of angry, harsh, abusive thing. It just means someone who has the authority. You may even say here the unrestricted authority. These two terms, bondservant and master, went hand in hand within that system. They are to be worthy of all honor. Now, we have to remember, the Word of God has already told us all the people that are worthy of honor. Over and over, there is honor that is due to those who are older. There is honor that is given to others. There is honor that is even given to the widows, back in chapter 5, verse 3. Over and over, we have this honor, 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 respect. It is your responsibility to give honor. So here, we are recognized that there has to be this respect level that is there. Respect and honor. And we understand, because verse 2 is going to talk about the believing master. We're talking about one who is not a believer, one who is the one who is your boss, the one who has, even in some cases, rights. And we can all imagine, okay, we are in a society where, for the most part, it isn't always true because of difficult circumstances, because of financial reasons, because of location reasons. It's not easy to quit a job. But we can walk away from a job. I remember the day that I quit a job. I was working multiple jobs, and then I was late for one job, and I knew it was affecting my sleep, so I quit the other job, and then when I got home, the place I was late for fired me, so I lost all the jobs I had that day. So the first thing I did was slept for 20 hours. Said, I'm going to get up tomorrow, going to go get another job. The situation that these people would have been in, being bondservants, it wouldn't be like that. This is a difficult situation. You are a bondservant. This is a contract. Now, there's a time the contract would end, but you are under the control of one who has authority over you. Count them worthy of all honor. They are the ones that you need to give honor and respect to. The same type of honor and respect that you would give to someone who is older. The same type of honor and respect. We've even seen this a little bit in terms of the honor and respect that would be given to treating someone like a father. If we were to kind of take a little bit out of verse 1 there, chapter 5. They are due honor just like all these other people we're talking about. Treat them with respect. I feel like these last couple of years, as all of us have experienced or have family and friends that have experienced bosses, supervisors, or even corporations and companies that have been starting to impose stuff upon us. They're like, you can't impose that. You shouldn't impose that. That the pushback that we have had has also included, myself included, not doing a good job of honoring, respecting sometimes. To figuring out, how do I navigate this ethically, honorably, respectfully? Because when we feel like someone is doing something evil towards us, or someone is taking advantage of the control or the position they have over us, our tendency is to what? Push back, get angry, disregard what they are saying, and even look down upon him. It's very easy for any of us, when the situation gets bad, to be disrespectful. All honor. They are worthy of all honor. Does that mean there's an area I shouldn't show honor to them? I don't think it. All really means all. They're supposed to be given all honor. And that is something that we give. And so the question then is why? Maybe that we would call, one commentary called that the manner. So the reasoning behind this, Paul gives us. So that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. Why do you honor them? Well, because they're such a great boss. They are so worthy of honor. They do such an excellent job. They are sharp. They take care of their employees. They know exactly what they're doing. They're always fair. They're never dishonest. They never take advantage of anybody. They never impose something upon other people that they would never impose upon themselves. They never take advantage of the authority that they have. They never take advantage of the situation that they are in to use other people for their own advancement. They never do any of that, right? Of course not. Of course these masters would be doing something like that. These were unbelieving Roman citizens. Roman society, morally speaking, was the armpit of the world. They were horrible. These are awful people we're talking about. I know you're like, I think you're talking about my boss. No, don't think that. They are supposed to be honored. Why? Because we are representing our Savior. We are children of God. So the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed, evil spoken against. They are not given worth and honor because they have earned it or they even deserve it. Although there is a positional aspect, they have that position, so that is something that they are due. So for those of us that are under someone who's employing, you might say, I'm going to make sure that I honor them. How often do we see our work this way? The work I do, the honor that I show to those that are over me, the reason I am doing it is for the name of the Lord. Because if our work is about ourselves, that always makes it worse. In fact, we could really say that's true in everything, right? The more anything we do is about ourselves, it creates problems. We're just coming off of basketball season. There is nothing that drives me more nuts than watching an athlete who is playing the game solely for themselves. It turns them into a bad basketball player, a bad teammate. It means that they have a bad attitude. And it means when things don't go their way, it was someone else's fault. One of the great things to learn, whether it's in sports, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in school, whether it's in your home, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's every relationship you look to, the less you're concerned about yourself and the more you're concerned about God and others, the better your life's going to be. God wants to work in and through us into the lives of others. Well, I don't even know if I want him working in that person's life. I don't even know if I want God to do anything there. Really, he's saying here, this is so God's name would not be blasphemed, and God and his doctrine. And Timothy's been being told this over and over by Paul. We talk about the word and the faith, the teaching, that there is the doctrine, and there is also then the proclamation. He's saying here, his name and his doctrine. Maybe someone you're working for might say, I don't believe what that person believes. I don't agree with their doctrine. I don't agree with their beliefs. I have no concept of that. But they should be able to say, however, there's something there that is worthwhile. Whatever it is they're doing, whatever that foolish doctrine is they do, that doctrine at least produces someone who works, someone who shows honor, someone who does their job. When Paul writes in Philemon, he is urging a Christian master to accept his believing slave as a brother in Christ. And it goes both ways. The attitude here is key for them who are under the yoke of someone else. Go to Titus. There's a little bit of an advance that happens when this is talked about in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. This gets repeated in Titus chapter 2. And goes a little bit farther into what exactly takes place. And there's, again, another place here in the New Testament where we forget about the connection that has taken place. Titus chapter 2, look at verses 9 and 10. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may, look at this, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, we could stop there. In fact, if your Bible's sectioned out, it stopped there. And what it says is you get to adorn Christ. What does that mean? That people see what you're wearing. People see the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. But look at what the next verses are, which we sometimes forget are right after what it means to be under the yoke of someone. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying and godliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And he says, speak these things, exhort, rebuke, which is really what he does in verse 2 of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. The connection there is the evangelism. We read those verses often. They're great verses reminding us about the grace of God and salvation. But the context of that is you adorn God, you adorn the gospel, you adorn the doctrine of our God, which is Christ came, died for sinners. And you also are adorning there, I would say, the eschatology, the prophecy that is there. We don't worry about what's happening here because we're looking forward to eternity. The gospel and teaching the doctrine of God and our work are inseparable. The work we do is used by God to point others to him. This is something that's being repeated even from Ephesians. We're talking to Timothy here, who is the pastor at Ephesus. This is a bit of a repeat. In Ephesians chapter 6, talking about bondservants there, it says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. And then Paul expands, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants to Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. The place where we work, for most of us, is our primary contact with a world in need of the gospel. Where we work is so often the number one place that God is going to use for us to reach into the lives of people who are in need. And we need to see it that way. People who need to see God. It would have been easy for someone who is a slave with an unbelieving master to point out, hey, we shouldn't serve or propagate or do things that are serve one who are servants to the devil. They should not be allowed to rule over God's children. And Paul's saying, no, you need to have genuine honor and respect for those who are over you. And Paul is showing that this is all about preventing the misbehavior and that causing Christianity or God himself to be disgraced. What's Paul's primary concern here? The glory of God. What should our primary concern be? The glory of God. Your unbelieving employer should be seeing a sermon on what it means to live the life of a follower of Christ. No matter what they ask you to do. I know. What if they ask me to sin? That's a whole different message on ethics. Paul would say the same thing. But here we're talking about, I don't like this job. I don't like that person. Go out and preach a message. Go point them to Christ. Make sure that you are pointing people to him. It allows the fruit of the Spirit to be seen in work relationships. The reason for giving this respect is so God's name and the doctrine concerning his name would not be knocked down. The respect itself is done in good service. And over, Paul taught him in Ephesians, he says it later, do it like you're doing it for the Lord. I don't know how this works. I remember one time I heard a message where the pastor saying, when you see your boss, you need to see the face of the Savior. And my bosses didn't look anything like Jesus. Nothing at all. Usually it was sarcastic and antagonistic. But for those of us who have had the opportunity to, in some hard situations, just try to show and share the love of Christ, there are times where God does this, where all of a sudden the question comes up. The notice is given. Hey, this is a person that is honorable. This is a person that is respectful. People know when you show respect. They notice it. In fact, we are in a society where it feels like because there's so little respect, it's even more noticeable to show respect. We would almost say here there's an increase of what is taking place here. Just because we are a child of God, we are not released from our obligations or from our jobs necessarily. It doesn't mean we don't have to be in unpleasant situations. It means that we have a higher standard than everybody else. Believers have the higher standard in the workplace because they are representing God. And it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to point people to God, to give glory to God, and to worship God. But there's also one other factor, and I think this factor is more difficult. Verse 2, those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they're a brethren. Working for a believer. It's one thing that these people say, okay, I'm working under unbelievers. But as we start to talk about, what about within the church? Where I have to go to church, I have to sit in the same room as my boss or my master. Again, this was all about giving honor. And some of those who would have been wealthy would have been within the church. And just because a person became a Christian did not mean that their master then had to set them free. They were not free from their obligations there. It's actually quite the opposite. Coming to Christ always means that our relationship with him and our relationship with others are better. They are always improving. We are always supposed to be moving forward to this. Now, the slave and the master are brothers. There's an increased obligation to one another. They are now family. They are now part of the brotherhood. And by the way, being family and being brothers and sisters in Christ means you have increased obligations. We've already seen that within Timothy. When there are brothers and sisters and we are family, our obligations go up. So Paul here says, you need to rather serve them because those are benefited, are believers and beloved. You need to make sure that you treat them correctly. And there's this reminder that we have to recognize that these are our brothers in Christ and be reminded of this relationship that we have. Brothers and sisters in Christ working together. Make sure that they are doing this in a way that includes service. This term service that is used here does not mean necessarily an inferior or a superior. It's a word that just means serving one another. We don't see them as a superior. We don't see them as better than us, but we recognize this is the authority in this workplace environment. The masters who share with the slaves in Christian service are believers, and they are beloved. Both believers and masters and slaves were joining together and following Christ. And this context plays itself out in a lot of other places in Scriptures that we are working together. There's a connection, there's a correlation, but that does not mean that there wasn't supposed to be hard work. The reason they do it is because there's a benefit. Why? Those who are benefited, who benefits from the work that is being done? We say, well, probably the person who owns the business or probably the person that is in charge. But he's trying to remind them, if your brother in Christ is being benefited by you doing hard work, that's a good thing. It is okay for your brothers in Christ to have this benefit that comes. They are the ones that have this. They are a believer, brother in Christ, and they are beloved. It's a term that Paul uses when he talks to the believers. You're the beloved. You're the ones I love. You're the ones I care for. You're the ones that I want to see succeed. Again, to help a believing brother succeed. We understand all of Scripture and all of the New Testament here is under the context that that doesn't mean there's a lack of respect. There's still mutual respect, submitting to one another. Again, Philemon, Ephesians chapter 6 deals with that. But it is true, unfortunately, that there are some Christian employers that have made the observation that some of the worst workers they have are their Christian employees. That they somehow feel that if they belong to the same church or they are brothers in Christ, there's an extra layer of, well, you know, it shouldn't be such a big deal. That is not the way that Paul says it should be. There's a tendency for us as believers, and it's true in family, isn't it? There's a tendency for us to take advantage of each other, to not give our best or do our best, to maybe to not do quite as hard a job because, well, I know my employer and they know me well and we're both believers, you know, and they definitely shouldn't fire me. They definitely shouldn't try to hold me to a bad standard. The temptation for those that would have had a Christian master within the church maybe would have said, well, maybe I get some special privileges for being a brother or sister in Christ. And to be employed, imagine maybe a mature older believer being employed by a more immature believer who was maybe younger than them. Or maybe for an elder or pastor or leader at the church, because there wouldn't have been full time. They would have been, imagine a pastor or leader of the church working for one of those masters. And that could lead to conflict if the employee felt, well, you know what? I should be given a little slack in my responsibilities here because, hey, we're family. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Believers who work for believers should not be disrespectful to them, and they should do their work because they're brothers in Christ. They are family. They are the beloved. The word that is used there to be disrespectful there, to look down upon them, is the same thing, again, that Timothy was being told, don't let this happen. We should not presume that a spiritual relationship means that we can be lazy, that we can give less than an honest day's work, that we think, well, you know, that person should just give me the benefit of the doubt. They can treat some of those unbelievers a little more poorly, but they should give me the better jobs. They should take a little bit better care of me. And, you know, the expectation should be a little bit different. We should be doing our very best serving them as well. Like, it almost seems like Paul saying, you should be doing this more. There is a benefit that takes place. Those who benefit, the reason, it's almost like saying, the reason you should do this is because the benefit is going to your family. It's interesting, the RSV says this, it puts this way. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brethren. They are not to look down on them. You're a brother in Christ. Who are you to tell me what to do in my job today? What are you going to do? Fire me? You're going to fire a brother in Christ? They weren't supposed to give in to that kind of mindset. In fact, too many Christian organizations and people who are believers work with believers. And even, unfortunately, it happens on the mission field is there is a, you need to treat me with respect. There's this, we shouldn't be have these different levels of expectation. Because of our relationships, the expectation shouldn't be as high. Cut me some slack. Give me the benefit of the doubt. Should we cut people slack and give them the benefit of the doubt? Sure. Should employees be required to do less because they're a brother in Christ? Absolutely not. We would think maybe this is unnecessary, but I think practical experience and the amount of times Paul talks to Ephesus and Paul talks to Titus and here Paul talks to Timothy, it was something that was definitely happened. For those that were part of this society who were under this subjugation of masters, the freedom of spiritual life and really this newfound concept of equality under Christ, that there was not what society said, master, slave, rights, no rights. And God, in His Word, says we are all equal. We are all brothers in Christ. And trying to navigate that was difficult. It's a positive thing that is being said. Let them serve. In a sense, it's almost, the term rather there is also interpreted in the Scriptures more. Let them serve more because they are benefited. It's an intensity word. Let them serve harder. Let them serve more. Again, Paul here talks about not rights, responsibilities, recognizing the challenge and understanding that the relationship means there should be more work being done. It should be a consideration. In a sense, maybe you could say from verse 1, it's a consideration of others, and verse 2 is a consideration of brothers. How do you consider those who are not brothers in Christ, and how do you consider those that are brothers and sisters in Christ? Do not show less respect. It's a parallel thing. In a sense, maybe you could say, what are you supposed to do? Honor your masters. Well, they're an unbeliever. Honor your masters. Well, they're a believer. Honor your masters. The attitude, and even we would say the ethics that are here, make it very clear, I believe, what Christ showed when He washed the feet of the disciples. And that is, servant-like spirit is what is at the primary heart of a calling of being believers. We are to serve. In fact, one commentator, I kind of break it down. He started walking through these passages. He said this, marriage is servanthood. Being a husband is servanthood. Being a wife is servanthood. Family life is servanthood. Parenting is servanthood. Being a child is servanthood. The workplace is servanthood. True servitude is Christ-centered, it leads us to Christ, and it makes us like Christ, and it is used by Christ. We are to serve. And the more we serve, the more Christ gets the glory. Christ said, the greater to the lesser is the lesser to the greater. That's the principle. We serve those who are above us, and those who are above us serve who may be below them. Paul, 1 Corinthians 9, said this, though I am free, I belong to no man. I make myself a slave to everyone. Do you consider yourself the servant of everyone? How do we serve one another? Galatians, he says, you, my brothers, are called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in sin. Rather, serve one another in love. We are to submit and serve one another out of reverence to Christ. It is a worshipful thing. So what is your width? What is it, the width, that God is going to use? If God were to say, I use this person with these skills and with this place and with these things that are going on to point others to Him. Because, see, Mondays and every workday can do these things. It can point people to God. You will serve in front of someone that nobody's pointed to God in a long time. Can you point them to God with the work that you do? It will bring glory to God, which is what we're supposed to do overall. And also, it can be worship to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we thank you for these reminders. And Lord, these are very difficult when it hits home in our lives. Lord, it is very easy for us to struggle with our work. No matter what it is, Lord, it's very easy to get lost in the grind of the work week, to get lost in the just trying to accomplish what we need to accomplish, to get through what we have to accomplish, to get on with the rest of our lives. But Lord, what an amazing thing that you want to use us to point people to you in the places that we work, in the places that we are doing the labor that you have put in front of us. So, Lord, I would pray that whoever we are in front of this week, whether it be unbeliever or whether a believer, whether it be a co-laborer or whether it be someone who has authority over us, that, Lord, no matter what the situation is, Lord, the way that we honor them, the way that we show respect, the way that we put in the ethical, good, hard work, the labor that we do, understanding that what we do unto you, Lord. Not only will that bring glory to you as we do it unto you and for you, Lord, it will also point others to you. Lord, may our lives at work be things that we'll be able to look back at and point to and say, the way that I handled my responsibilities is what God used to open up the opportunities to share the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, as we've seen over and over here in Timothy, to show love and honor of our beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. May we always be doing our best. May we not be selfish, Lord. May we always be looking towards others. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow in how little we think about ourselves and how much more we think about you and think about others. Lord, I would ask if there's anyone here that might say, you know, I have not been handling the place that God has called me to do what I'm responsible for in a way that is pointing others to him, that is serving him, and maybe even in a situation where it's a believer, where I might be taking advantage of that, I'm not doing this in a way that loves the Lord and loves others. And Lord, maybe this is the time just to stop, confess, and make things right. Lord, I pray that if there is someone here that might say, I need to get some things confessed and taken care of, Lord, maybe there's someone here that needs to receive the gift of eternal life. Maybe someone here that needs to obey in believer's baptism or join this church. Lord, I pray whatever it is you are calling them to do, to follow you and also to be used by you into the lives of others, that they would respond. Lord, thank you for, while it may be hard to call it this, Lord, thank you for making our work glorious, because it can bring glory to the one who is worthy of all the praise and honor and glory, you and your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.